will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The Messianic prophecy, what does it say about the Messiah?
He's God, he's going to be born, he's going to become human. It's what it amounts to.
Yeah.
And that's how God, through Mary, the son of daughter, descendant of David,
mm-hmm.
gave birth to God in the flesh.
Okay. And when he comes, he's going to establish his own government. And there's not going to be an end to that government. Let's go ahead and look at another passage, chapter 16, of the same book, Isaiah, chapter 16 and verse 5. Verse 5. A throne will even be established in loving kindness, and a judge will sit on it, faithfulness in the tent of David. Moreover, he will seek justice and be prompt in righteousness. What does that tell us about the Messiah?
King and a judge.
He's going to be a king and a judge.
For the house of David.
For the chosen of David, right? Good. The house of David. And it's going to be based on justice and righteousness. Okay. A few more. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness upon the land. What does this tell us about the Messiah? Yes, he's going to be coming from David. A branch of David is what the wording here. And he's going to, again, be dealing with justice and righteousness. And he is going to act wisely. And he is going to be the king. The king. Chapter 30. Chapter 30 in the book of Jeremiah. Verses 8 and 9. It shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke off. Pardon me. Chapter 30, verse 8. It shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their necks and will tear their bonds, and the strangers will no longer make them slaves. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. What does that say about the Messiah? He's going to rescue them. He's going to break their yoke. He's going to break the bondage. Strangers will no longer take them, make them slaves. And David will be their king, whom God, the I, will raise up for them. Just a couple more passages. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord their God, I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. David is going to reign. David is going to reign. What else do you see there? His purpose is to be a shepherd. His purpose is to feed. His purpose is to tend the flock. Chapter 37 and verse 24. My servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and will observe them. Again, the rule of God will be what? In effect? Will be in power, will be in force, A couple other passages that we won't turn to, but just if you're taking notes, Amos chapter 9, verse 11, and Hosea chapter 3, verse 5. What is this about the Son of David? This is where Jesus' question is coming from. How is it that the teachers of the law, well, that's what the law says, that's what the prophets say, that the Christ is the Son of David? David himself is speaking by the Holy Spirit when he declares, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under my feet." David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be David's son?
He was from the seed of David.
He was from the seed of David? Is that what God is referring to here? I think so, to some degree. But he's also saying, I think that David is embodied in, in Jesus, that Jesus is the fulfillment of what David should have been, a man after God's own heart. What do you think, Ed?
Peter brings this up in his sermon on Pentecost as well. Mm-hmm. And if you look at the Jews, they were looking for an earthly kingdom and a king like unto David. But, you know, and is the Son greater than the Father? But David called the Christ, his descendant, Lord. The Lord, meaning the Father, said to my Lord, Jesus, sit on my right hand. This is all about Jesus is greater than David. He's greater than any man. He is God. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just the Son of Man. He's not just the son of David and Abraham. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is one of the three personages of the Godhead. And when you get that set in your mind, then you have no problem following his command or his example, his way, and everything falls into place. But it's just going back to the greatest commandment when he is not number one and he is not Lord, but I am Lord. And what's in my heart is more important than what God says my heart should trust after, treasure. You know, then we have problems. You know, and you go back to the first sin. When Eve did that, what was in her heart? Was it God's message? Was it how good God had been and how good he had blessed him and how he was their creator? No, it was, I want that. I want that. I don't care what he said. And so at that moment, who was Lord? She was the Lord. And all her strength went to pursue what was in her heart and mind and soul. So this is what this is all about. He is Lord. He's not just the son of man or David.
Isn't it great that, and I love that this passage, Psalms 110, is used on the day of Pentecost. It's used by the Hebrew writer in chapter 1. It's used a number of times as the Holy Spirit brings us back to this very concept of who Jesus is. He is the ruler. Bill, go ahead.
The Jews readily accepted Jesus as a rabbi, a teacher, but the great stumbling block for them was that he claimed to be the Son of God, that he was the Son of God. And that was the great stumbling block for them. They just could not come to accept that he was the Son of God.
Hard thing for them to grasp. Seems like they kind of got to that thought. But just as Paul has been telling us on Sunday morning that Jesus continually challenged the teachers, he continues on. And he says, now watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in their flowing robes and to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and in the places of honor and at banquets. They devour the houses, widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers such men will be punished most severely. This brother sent me a text message, or a, whatever it is, asking me, "Who are you?" I guess he'd been seeing some of the things I've been posting on Facebook as I've been looking at the various kings. And he says, "Are you an evangelist?" I said, "No. I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm a student of His Word. And I try to share what I know because He's given so much to me." It's a bit of a different contrast. And I don't bring that up to raise me up over the teachers below. That's not the purpose. And you know, hopefully you know that. But to show a contrast. These teachers were known by their title. Who are you? Well, I am Rabbi. Who are you? And sometimes, I hate to say that, but sometimes I think in the back of my head, we almost give a title to some of our evangelists when we refer to everybody else by the name of Ed, Bill, Sam, or whatever. But when we come to an evangelist, it's who? Are we making a title? I hope not. Because I think that's one of the things that Jesus is saying here about this group of people. They like to walk around in flowing robes. Why? They're calling to themselves. They like to be greeted in the marketplaces. Why? Are they extolling the Word of God? No. They are. Why are they glad to be greeted in the marketplaces? I don't have my suspenders. I'd be pulling them and pushing my chest out. They wanted the most important seats. Well,
I did have one comment. I think Jesus said, and I didn't look up the passage either, it just came to me that those that are as much is given, much is required. And these men were given much as far as what they knew of the old law and so forth, but they didn't live it, even though they knew it. And they're going to be judged more severely. And I think that's a warning for us today, is that we need to be sure of what we're teaching, and then we need to be sure that we're living it in our lives too. We've been given much. We've been given this, and we need to take it to heart. These people, they didn't really take it to heart. They took it to their head.
Our time is up already. Well, Lord willing, next week we'll get out of chapter 12. We're almost there. There's only one more event that Mark discusses in chapter 12, and that is the widow and her mite. So we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. And then we'll get into chapter 13. Chapter 13 deals with the destruction of Jerusalem, and there's always controversy over that. So if you want to look ahead at Mark chapter 13, please do so.